I'd like to welcome you all and thank God for this beautiful time we can sit down and study some of the ways in which you can study your Bible in a very meaningful and a richful way. I've spent many years as a Bible student myself. I preached the Word, I've taught the Word, and I've learned some little Bible skills and methods in which I've used in my own Bible studies and also to preach the Word of God. I just want to share some of them today, not everything. There's a lot that I have, but over the course of this year, I will come from time to time and I give a little session on Bible study methods. And by the end of the year, we might come to a series of lectures that you can actually look back and keep for your own personal study. I realized that this quarter's lesson, those of us who study the Sabbath school lesson, it's on how to interpret Scripture. It has come in a time that we really need for our enrichment. And I've seen the lesson study here. It's a little bit different from what but there's a few things that are covered in the lesson. What I'm going to study here is going to probably help you to, it's a complement to this one, but maybe something that will really enrich you more than what the lesson has actually presented. So let's begin our study today. Scripture study skills. I'll offer a word of prayer and then we can make a start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for the fellowship today, and we thank you for this time, this session, that we are able to come together and meet again for some studies on how to read Scripture and to get some extracts from the Scripture in a very meaningful way. And I pray the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, will be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As a way of introduction, you notice that I put on the screen there. We look at the purpose, the principles, the promise, the process, and the promise of Bible study. All right, four things we'll cover today, but I think we're going to cover three of them, the first three. The purpose, the principles, and the process of Bible study, all starting with P. All right. The purpose of study. I got 2 points up there on the screen. Notice that the purpose is Jesus, and secondly, the purpose is for jewels. What do I mean by that? Now, the purpose of Bible study, I've realized that there's, personally, over the years, I've realized that there's only two goals that I've realized the Bible has tried to direct us towards uncovering itself. And first of all, the purpose of Bible study is to search for Jesus. John 5:39 says, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there which they testify are about me. So the Bible is all about Jesus. So the purpose number one, the goal number one, is to look for Christ. All right, the Bible is all about Christ. So if we study the Scripture apart from Christ, we have missed the mark, all right? We have missed the mark for the real Bible study. The main goal, the Bible is all about Christ. So whenever you are studying Scripture, remember that. If you're studying something else, it's secondary to the main goal, which is Christ, Jesus. So John chapter 5, verse 39, take note of that verse, write it in your Scripture on the Bible in the back page or somewhere. Maybe write it in the study desk, and whenever you do Bible study, it must always remind you. Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there which they testify about me. So the Bible is all about Christ. Number two, jewels. All right? Jewels. Now, you would notice in the brackets, I'm using a play of words there. It's God, gems, or Jesus, jewels. All right? Number two, Bible is like a mine. It's like a mine in which you can extract a lot of gems, a lot of precious ornaments, precious gems, precious ores, like the miners do when they dig into the earth. They dig for minerals, and in many cases, or they usually look for one, for instance, gold. Among gold, you might find copper, or you might find silver, you might find other precious stones. The Bible is a book of precious jewels and gems that you can find. Now, I'm focusing on Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, in which Jesus talks about man who found a hidden treasure. So let me read that verse. And if you go to Bibles, by the way, you should have your Bibles close by so that we can glance into some of those Bible verses. All right, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." All right, notice that. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found, he hid it, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field." So the word of God is like a treasure. It's like a treasure, and there's a lot of precious gems, jewels, ornaments, minerals that are found in this book. And if you look for them, I've found a lot, and I agree that many of you have found a lot of precious gems in this book, something that is very valuable, will give you meaning to life. So notice that the Word of God is a mine, all right? So you find values, wisdom, knowledge, and even meaning and purpose in life. So notice under purpose, there's only two goals. That is to look for Christ, look for Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. And secondly, there are precious gems in here regarding anything in life. Regarding anything in life that you want to find, for instance, like something to do with health, something to do with business. If you're doing business, there's a lot of business counsels in here. Very beautiful business counsels that if you can tap into it, you will find something very interesting and something that will help you. And there's so many things that you can find in Scripture. So those are the two goals that as you do Bible study, try to focus on those two things, Jesus and the jewels that he offers. Now let's look at one of the writings of Helen White. Helen White wrote a lot about the Word of God, and this is one of the most beautiful things he wrote about the Scripture. Let me read it here. It says, "He spoke of the truths of the Bible as a treasure hid in a field, which when a man had found, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He represents the gems of truth." Notice it says the gems of truth. "He represents the gems of truth, not as lying directly under the surface, but as buried deep in the ground, as treasures or hidden treasures that must be searched for." So what would we do as Bible students? It says in the third paragraph there, we must dig for the precious jewels of truth as a man would dig in a mine. So this is what I've done over the years, and I've really, really enjoyed Bible study. I mean, sometimes I sleep as late as 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I've sat all night until morning because I've gone into something, and it's just like another, as the miners do, they go into the ground and then they see a tunnel and they just keep going and going. And I've found some of these beautiful things from Scripture, gem, precious jewels. And notice that she also says that the truth has been represented as a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man had found, he hid it, and for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. The man who had bought the field would plow every part of it to make himself possessor of the treasure. And the lesson is, thus it is with the Word of God. It is filled with precious things. It is a field containing the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet many who teach the truth have no ambition to become Bible students and do not work the mind that contains the precious jewels of truth. And that's one of the dangers those of us who teach the Word of God must remember. We must dig, and mind the Word of God so that you have something to present when you are preaching or when you are teaching. And also, the good side of it is that you can be able to distinguish between heresy and truth. If the Word of God is saturated in you, it's filled in you, you are able to very easily, you can discern what is heresy and what is truth. So there you go. That's the little statement about the Word of God. All right, let's get into the principles of Bible study. We've started the purpose, number one. Number two is the principles. Principles. This is some of the principles you must remember when you're doing Bible study. Number one, sola scriptura. What does sola scriptura mean? It means scripture alone. So when you are studying the Word of God, scripture itself will explain itself. All right, I've noticed over the years that you actually don't need a Bible commentary, except at these very extreme situations where, for instance, if you're looking for a date of something that has happened in history, then you would notice that the Bible doesn't present a lot of dates, so you might need a Bible commentary. But if you're looking for some of the doctrines and some of the verses of scripture that is unclear, you would notice that Bible itself will explain itself. All right, Bible in itself will explain. I'll touch on one or two things as we go by. So, sola scriptura. Scripture explains itself. Number two, the spirit submission. All right. Be mindful of this. The Bible talks about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, 19 to 21. It says, for we have a more sure word of prophecy. All right. We have a more sure word of prophecy that you take heed. You do well that you take it as a light that shineth in dark place and until the day dawn. And then it goes on to say that for the prophecy came not in the will whole time by the will of man, but all men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right? So the Word of God is directed by the Holy Spirit, and that's something we must remember, that in order to understand the Word of God, the only person who will guide you is the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who inspired the Bible. So unless you submit to the Holy Spirit, you will never actually go where what you're looking for. Now let me just get this verse right. Verse 19, for we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take it as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. All right? So it's written by man, but it is not a private interpretation, because verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So very, very important in Bible study. If you're going to open this book, remember it's a holy book, and it is not written by man. It has been written by man, but it has been inspired. So really the Holy Spirit has written this book himself. So you need to submit or ask the Holy Spirit to rest upon you as you are studying. Number three, context confinement. That's a very important one that I will touch in the process. You know, when something is not clear as you read a passage of scripture, you have to remain in the context, remain where the chapter is or the verse, and as you read, you will notice that the answer is there. It's actually there, but sometimes it's blurry and you can't even see it. So you stick to the context. So I've listed this as the context confinement. I'll give an example as we go by later on. Number three, compare and contrast. Very important, right? You compare one verse with another verse with another verse, chapter compare with another chapter. The scripture itself will reveal some interesting lights. So those are some principles that you can use. Number five, very important one, where I said commentaries complement, okay? What do I mean by this? If you're studying the Word of God, a lot of us look into the commentaries, which is all right. But sometimes you will become so dependent on the commentaries and you will not become an independent Bible student, someone who wants to search for yourself. So the functions of commentaries is only to complement your studies. It should not be the main driver of your studies, because it's all right, but it can make you very weak, and you will start depending because there's a lot of commentaries out there. You know, there's a lot of commentaries, and commentaries are written by very learned scholars, but scholars have their own view of things. So one scholar will say something else, another scholar will say something. So you ask the question, which scholar is right? And then you realize that you don't have an answer. So it's always good to let the scripture interpret itself, but the commentaries will only complement whatever is lacking. It should not be the main focus of your study. So don't be commentary dependent. You should be dependent more on the Holy Spirit to guide you into what the text actually says. All right, verse number six, trusted translations. Now, there's a lot of translations today. I'm using a King James Version. There is a New Revised Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New King James Version, NIV Version. I think from what I know, a lot of scholars seem to prefer the Revised Standard Version, RSV. They said that it is more closer to the original translation. King James is also closer. Because King James is an old English, and some of you will find it quite challenging. But I like it because some of the things that the English of the King James stresses the text even better. So I'm sticking to it, but at the same time, it's been written or produced by King James of England and under various scholars, which is summoned to come up with a good translation. So I would recommend Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, or King James Version and New King James Version. Other translations I've seen it that they're more loose a little bit. If you know the original Hebrew and the Greek, it's even better. It's even better. But I myself, I don't know that language. I'm learning, still learning. But the one that I'm comfortable with is something that is closer to the original language, which is many say it's the Revised Standard Version and the King James Version. Number seven, I would try to say unbiased mindset, okay? When you look into the Bible, you must have a very unbiased, you know, mindset. You know, you don't come with a preconceived kind of thinking, wanting the Bible to confirm your suspicions or confirm your theories or whatsoever. It should be the other way around. You come up with a very free mind and let the Bible speak for itself. And I think that is the best way to, because it also allows the Holy Spirit to come in to guide you. So those are some general principles. Number eight is the application part of it, which I will touch later, the application. So those are some of the principles that I myself have lived on. And I'm just sharing here, take note of those. Number four, the process. The process of Bible study. There are four of them. Number one, I would say the word study, process or the type. Word study. Number two, subject study. Number three, the book study. And number four, text study. So what do I mean by that? Take note of those four: word study, subject study, book study, and text study. Okay, let me explain those four of them. Oh, Those are the same things up there, the best Bible study process, okay? Number one, word study. Word study means looking at a particular word in the scripture, just one word. That's what I mean by word study, just one word. For instance, the word love, joy, peace, Sabbath. Or it could be a name of a person like Daniel. What does it mean? Any one word in the scripture, right, that you would like to discover, look into it. It's very interesting. You will find, interestingly, you will find that some of the words that are mentioned in scripture, they have lots of different meanings, all right? Now, with the word study, unless you know Hebrew and Greek, it's going to be a little bit tough. So in that instance, I would recommend what they call the Bible Lexion. Now, Bible Lexion is sold in the bookshops. And if you have money, hold it for them. Because they actually give you word by word by word of every word that is mentioned in Scripture. And they give you the original meaning of it, either in Hebrew, which is the Old Testament. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Or in the Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek, so they will give you the original meaning of those individual words. Now, these days you might have a smartphone, you might have to buy some of them are actually on the app, and you could actually look it up. This is a very necessary tool for Bible study, especially if you're going word by word, and you have to go to the original root meaning of it. So with the word study, you will especially need a Bible Lexion and also a Bible dictionary. All right? That's in regard to the word study. I'll give you an example of the word study. Okay. For instance, the word love. We notice in Scripture, in Hebrew, the word love is hahab. And you find that those words are used. I've noticed two examples here. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2 and 24 and verse 67. 22 verse 2 is in relation to Isaac loving his own son. It's sort of like a parent of love. But then you see in 22 verse 67 is Isaac and his wife. He brought his wife and he loved his wife in a romantic sense. So if you do a word study, you will realize that it'll give you right down to the root of the word to give you the actual meaning of what it actually says in the text. So it's a good one. Like, for instance, like love in the Greek, let's look in the New Testament. The word love has about four meanings in the New Testament. But from what I know, they say it's about 7 or 10 in the Greek language. The Greeks would know more about it. But the one that is mentioned, the agape love. Okay, if you notice that one word love written in the Greek has four different meanings. Agape, which is mentioned in John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity. It talks about the unconditional love. Love that is motivated by moral values, that you know it is the right thing to do. So that's agape love. And then you have philos love, brotherly love. So you will notice, those of you who have King James Bible, it will sometimes you have these terms of brotherly affection or affectionate love or so forth. Romans chapter 12 verse 10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 9, Hebrew chapter 13 verse 1. Those are some few examples. There's a lot out there. So it talks about brotherly love. And then you have eros, romantic love. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 8 to 9. It talks about someone who's unmarried, a widow. If you feel that you have to get married, then you have to get married. So it talks about that romantic love. And then you have what they call the storge or astrogos. Astrogos, it's about this empathy bond or something like that. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3 and Romans chapter 1 verse 13. So this is an example of, if you're doing a word study, you would actually realize that the word love is has got four applications and it has four different root meanings in it. So that's one way of doing word study. So I've given an example for love. You can do your own study on whatever word that you come across in scripture. Just look at it and try to do the way I've taught you today. Look it up in the lexicon, and then it will help you to come to, maybe you might discover something you've never seen before, and that's the beauty about Bible study. All right, subject study. What do I mean by subject study? Subject is in relations to doctrines, like John chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17. It's a very important verse. Notice what Jesus said. John chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, My doctrine is not mine, but is that sent me." Verse 17, it says, "If any man will do his will," very important in doctrine study or subject study, "if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." All right? So, subject study, doctrines. Now, for example, like second coming is a doctrine, it's a subject in scripture. Century is another subject in scripture. It's the Sabbath, although Sabbath is one word plus century, you would notice that it's also a big area of, it becomes a subject area or doctrine to study. The state of the death, it's another subject study. Or stewardship, for instance. And there's a lot, and we as Seventh-day Adventists, we have 28 fundamental beliefs. Those are the main subjects or main teachings or doctrines that we believe in. Revise it, go over it and study. And then, maybe for instance, you might want to know about the beliefs of the Catholics. Why do you do a study about this, which is different from you? Or about the Lutherans? Or about the Pentecostals? They might have a teaching or a doctrine that you do not believe in and you have not seen it. And sometimes you wonder, why do these people believe on such and such? Well, it's good for you to go and study. Go in and find out. Find out what the scripture says about it. So that's another area of study. I'll give you an example. When you do a subject study, by the way, when you do a subject study, let me warn you, notice that the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle, all right? It's a jigsaw puzzle. And you have to glance into it or read into it, and then you have to gather the verses together. So from Genesis to Revelation, if you're talking about on the subject of Sabbath, or on the second death, or the second coming of Christ, or the state of the death, you have to read the entire scripture and plug out all the verses that talk about the state of the death. All right? You gather them together. And then the third thing you do is you group them. Group the similar ones, you know, the verses that are similar. Group them. And then you glue them or fit them. And I'm using a play of words up on the screen. You will notice that. Okay? Glance, gather, group, and glue. Meaning that you fit, and when you fit them, you will notice that the jigsaw puzzle is fitting now. It's fitting, and you will see a picture there. So the Bible is not like ordinary books where you have contents, and then you have contents that tells you one chapter will talk on this, and the other chapter will talk on that, and so forth. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is almost like a jigsaw puzzle. So there are doctrines scattered all over the scripture. So our work is to go and dig into it and gather all those verses together and then try to fit them into a jigsaw puzzle, fit them together, the pieces together. And once you fit the pieces together, you will see a picture come up and suddenly you realize that you found something and it makes sense. And then you will realize that at the same time you will notice that one or two verses will never fit into that puzzle. And when it doesn't fit into it, you will realize that maybe that verse talks about something else, and you'll have to go and investigate, because others have come together, but that verse doesn't fit in. So that means that you'll have to investigate that verse, why it doesn't fit into the picture. I'll touch on that a little bit later. All right, remember that it's a jigsaw puzzle. You have to glance, you have to gather, you have to group and glue them together. All right, very important in subject study, answer the five W's. What, when, which, why, where, and how. For instance, what is the Sabbath? When does the Sabbath start? Which day of the week is the Sabbath? Why do we keep the Sabbath? How do we keep the Sabbath? So those five W's are very, very important in Bible study. So he actually answers some of the questions. If you can ask those questions in relation to a word you are studying or in relation to the subject that you are studying. All right, my time is running, so let me... book study. How do we do a book study? Notice we covered a word study, a subject study. The third one is a book study. Book study is a little bit difficult, but it's easy. If you concentrate and if you follow what I'm saying here, you will be able to do a book study. Okay, in a book study, for instance, the book of Revelation. If you want to study the book of Revelation, that is what I call the He method. And the He method stands for Hota, Audience, Hadras, Area, and the Hera. You have to find out first. All right? What do I mean by that? I'll touch shortly. And then the applications. How do you apply what is written in the book? All right. Let me give you an example. The book of Revelation. The author you find is John, the beloved, Apostle John. You find it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. He's the author of the book of Revelation. Number two, audience. Who was he writing to? Who was he addressing this book of Revelation to? The seven churches, chapter 1, verse 4. Right? And then the headdress. Headdress is, what is his message? What was he trying to say? And chapter 1, verse 3 says, the words of the prophecy. So the book of Revelation is a prophetic book. Some of the messages that concerns the seven churches. And then when you come to the area, where did he write? Where was he and where was his churches? And you find it in chapter 1, verse 4. John is writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then verse 9 also tells that John was on the island of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, the other thing is the Hera. What time period was John in, and when did he write the book of Revelation? Now, that date is not provided here. If it is provided in the scripture, we would have put it in. This is where you need the Bible commentary, all right? This is where you need the Bible commentary. It helps you to find out the date, all right? But you should not go to the Bible commentary to find out about the author, the audience, the headdress, the hairy, and so forth. You should be a good Bible study. You should be first exploring yourself. And then let the Bible commentary complement whatever you have put your effort into. So that's a little bit example about the book study. Now, the book study is a little bit, we got a second part to it. Maybe I'll cover it in the next Bible study sometime later. But this is just an overview of what you could do under a book study. All right, text study. The fourth one is the text study. For instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. It's a single text. So under Bible study process, you must also do a text study. So notice you're doing a book study, you're doing a subject study, a word, a single word to a text, to a book, to a subject, and also you have to do a verse study. Now, what I would recommend under the text study is what I call the context confinement method, something that I mentioned under the principles. I think principle five. What do I mean by that? I'll give you an example now in the remaining time that we have. All right, scripture study. Text, under the text confinement method, you have a text which you read and it doesn't make sense to you, so you just want to find out maybe some phrases used there, maybe some words used there, or maybe the text itself is unclear, so you want to know something about it. So this is the process, all right? Under the text study, you read a text, but you get into the context. Under the context, you have what they call the immediate context and the wider context, and then you have to check the grammar as well, a bit of history and culture, yeah. And then the third part is the application. Now, under the application, very important, what you have what they call a primary application and secondary application. What do I mean by that? For instance, the book of John. When the book of John or the book of Revelation, when it was written, who was it written to? It was written to the seven churches. So that's the primary application. The secondary application applies to us. So we try to claim something from the book of Revelation, because some of the things written in the book of Revelation actually doesn't affect the seven churches only. It affects those people who are living towards the end of time. So when it comes to application, which I will touch sometime later, is that sometimes we read the verse as if though it has been written to us. That's an incorrect way of doing Bible study. You must notice that some of the Bible or books were written at the time was written for some specific people at that time. So you must identify the primary audience. And then also try to find out if those verses also applies to us. But having said that, we must also remember that the Word of God is timeless, meaning that it applies in all time period. 1,000 years from here, if the Lord doesn't come, the people who will be living at the time, the Bible will still apply to them. So it's timeless. So, but to be a good Bible student, you should find out the primary audience, the primary application, and also the secondary audience as well. All right, let me give you an example. Book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 40-41. All right? If you go to Bibles, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40-41. Now, this verse has actually caused some controversy in the world, because it has turned out to be a major doctrine where I can say that possibly one-third of the entire Christendom believes in it. And this is in regard to the coming of Jesus and what will happen prior to the coming of Jesus or before that. So Matthew 24 and verse 40 and 41 says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, after reading this verse, you would already think about the secret rapture theology, where people, you know, there's a lot of Christians who believe in it, that some people will be taken and some will be left, and those who are taken are saved and those who are left behind are lost. But what does the text actually say? So this is the process that I'm teaching you, so that you can do the same to any other doctrine in Scripture or any other word or for that matter, or whatever philosophies or teaching some people might have in life. Use this process to check whether the teaching is actually correct or not. So when we come to the immediate context, for instance, the immediate context is Matthew 24, 36 to 42. So what does Matthew 36 to 42 says? In this particular verse, in verse 36, Jesus says, "But of the day and now knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, men were eating, drinking, giving in marriage, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark." And verse 39 says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them away. So also the coming of the Son of Man will be. And verse 40 says, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And two women will be gathering at the mill, the other will be taken, the other left. So this verse 41 and 42 is related to the immediate context, which is the story of Noah. And the story of Noah is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. It's similar to the coming when Jesus, coming of Christ, when Jesus shall come. So if you notice, our time is running. You will notice the immediate context is Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 42. The wider context, the wider means you go a little bit further outside of the particular verse, you will notice that the wider context is actually Matthew chapter 24. Because this particular statement was made by Jesus in relation to a question that was asked earlier on in chapter 24, verse 1, 2, and 3. So Jesus is answering this question, and in doing so, he's giving a series of lecture. And verse 40 and 41 falls within that context. So the wider context is Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 to 35. Or you can look at verse 45 to 51 as well. The other thing we have to do is, sometimes you have to check the grammar. All right? So the grammar here, the particular key words are, shall be taken, left behind. Okay? In that verse, in 40 and 41, it says, one shall be taken, the other left. So we are trying to identify what that particular phrase means. One will be taken, one will be left. And who is going to be taken and who is going to be left? So we are trying to identify that. Now, when you come to the context in relation to the history, it's the flood story, you know, within that immediate context, which is verse 32 or 36. To verse 39, it talks about the flood story. All right, let's move on. What do we deduct from the immediate context? Okay, the immediate context is the flood story. The flood destroyed the wicked. In verse 39, notice that it says, and the flood, and knew not until the flood came and took them away. Notice there's a key phrase being used here. It says, took them away. So what did the flood took away? The wicked was taken. In the story of Noah, the wicked was taken. And who was left behind? All right? Who was left behind? Obviously, Noah and his family was left behind. So the flood took the wicked away. In other words, the flood destroyed them. Everyone perished. And who was left behind? Who was saved? In other words, who was saved? Noah was saved. We know the story. Noah was saved. His wife, his three sons, and their wives, they were saved. So, in conclusion, Jesus said, one will be taken and one will be left behind. Now you notice the grammar. The grammar is take and shall be taken, or take. And in the flood story, it says took. So took is the past tense of take. So you cannot realize that the grammar itself relates to the destruction of the wicked. So Jesus made a conclusion that the wicked will be taken when Jesus himself comes. The wicked will be taken, their lives will be taken, and the righteous will be spared, just like Noah was. Let's continue further. All right, deductions, Christ coming. Now, when we look at a bigger picture of Matthew 24, where Jesus was talking about the end of the world and his coming, it says the wicked are destroyed at Christ's coming. All right? One shall be taken, as in verse 39. So the wicked are destroyed at Christ's coming. The righteous are left behind. And notice verse 30 and 34, C, point C. You notice when Jesus comes, I'm reading from Matthew 24, verse 30. verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice verse 31. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is still up in the sky, all right? He's still up in the clouds of heaven, all right? And verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that when Christ comes, the glory of God destroys the wicked, the righteous ones are left, so the angels come and collect them. So this is the context of what verse 40 and 41 means. So it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. You know, what Secret Rapture Theology is doing is that he's collecting verses from everywhere, trying to confirm his theology, which is, shouldn't be the way Bible study should be conducted. You must read into the text, into the immediate context and the wider context. Allow the context itself to speak so that the meaning comes from there. So this is another good example of, but let's see the conclusion. So when you draw a conclusion from a context confinement method, this is the conclusion I drew. One cell be taken and one cell be left behind was set on the context of the flood story. All right? The wicked are destroyed by the flood. The flood took them away. And righteous Noah and his family were left behind. Okay? The same occurs at Christ's coming. Wicked are destroyed by the brightness of Christ's glory. And the righteous are left behind. Then Christ sends his angels to collect them. All right? So it makes a lot of sense. So when we use the context confinement method, it gives you a very accurate meaning, interpretation of the text and going out into the commentaries or going out into the books, what people say. You let the Bible speak for itself. And let me put it this way again. All right? So the conclusion continued in the application path. I've said that in the secret rapture theology, it is said that the ones left taken are saved. Okay? Ones taken are saved, and the ones left behind are lost. But if you notice on our study today, you will notice that this theology is actually contradictory to the context of Matthew 24, where the lives of the wicked are taken and righteous are left behind. So it's quite opposite. Secret theology says that ones who are taken are saved, but the stories of Noah says that the ones who are taken were the wicked. You see, it's completely opposite. So therefore, the secret rapture theology, as my conclusion that I drew many years ago, is that it is unbiblical. So that's how you can test the subject matter like second coming, the state of the death, the study of the Sabbath and the Sunday, which day is the correct day. You know, you that's how you study the scripture and check for yourself. So that's a example. I wanted us to get into some examples, but I think my time is catching up. If you have some questions, I'd like you to fly in some questions through Darrell. If there's some questions, I think we've come to the end of our study now. All right, that's the end. I got a lot here. I've got a very lot here, but I'm trying to go one thing at a time so that you can grasp those things that we have shared today. So remember the principles, the process of Bible studies, the process of Bible studies, and the principles of Bible studies. Remember those few points that we have raised today. Okay, my time is 3:54. I'll close with a word of prayer. But before I do, I got 6 minutes. If anyone's got a question, can send in a question. Maybe in the 6 minutes, let me give you an exercise to do. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to it, it is because there is no light in them. What is that phrase, if they? Who is the they in that context? Can someone find out and let me know? Isaiah 20. Look into your Bible and try to find out what is the they. To the law and to the testimony. If they, the question is, who is the they? If they speak not according to it, it is because there is no light in them. But for now, our time has come, so I'll offer a word of prayer. Thank you for joining me today, and I hope you have learned something today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for a simple study skill that you have demonstrated to us. The purpose of Bible study is to seek Christ and to seek the jewels in Scripture. And then we came to the principles of Bible study. There were a number of them, and there was the process which I've covered now. And under the process of Bible study, there are four areas that we actually do Bible study. We study word, we study text, we study a book, and we study a subject. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help our Bible students as they study the word, that they will become good miners, like the gold miners, like the miners working in a mine, that they will dig deep into the scripture and discover the gems for themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for blessing us today, and we look forward to another time. Keep us safe until then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless. Have a wonderful afternoon. I'll see you next time.